You can always tell when Jimmy's presented last. I'm not really sorry. Yeah, I know we will. Well, I hate to have to follow those announcements, but I guess I have no choice. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here and for being our God and for pursuing us and for loving us and for offering yourself for us and creating that way in which we could come to you. Thank you for your spirit, and that your spirit is here with us and your spirit will teach us and we can trust your spirit. Father, I pray that your spirit would be that spirit that we hear, and that all other spirits, all other evil forces, all those that would distract us, all those that would take us away from hearing you would be bound, would not be able to speak, would have no place here. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking out of Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 22 through the end of the chapter. And it's kind of an interesting passage. And this past week I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and that's why I was one of those people that's not at the drumming circle, and I really missed it. It was a hectic week, and usually when I go to Grand Rapids, I have time alone in my hotel room at night, and it's just a really great time for me to focus on just spending time with God and spending time on my message, and for some reason, this week was just not like that at all. And so it's been a really hectic week. And one of the things that happened was yesterday morning, I got on the plane to fly home, or yesterday afternoon, but I got up yesterday morning and I was going to meet some people for breakfast. And because your clock is all off when you're in 3 hours time difference, and so I'm just all messed up. My clock is all crazy, and I wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and I can't get back to sleep. So I just think, well, I'll go take a shower, and then I'll work on my message, and I'll just have some nice quiet time. And I take a shower, and I clean my glasses as part of getting ready, and the lens pops out, and so suddenly I'm blind, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be a good day, because I'm going to be flying home and walking through airports, and I can't see my hand in front of my face. And then I remembered that I had an old pair of sunglasses packed away in one of my suitcases and I happened to have that particular suitcase. How great was that, right? So, but now I'm driving around in the dark, looking kind of Hollywood, you know, I mean, as Hollywood as I could possibly look, you know, and back when I was in karate and looked cooler, people thought I looked like that, who's that guy? Steven Seagal, right? Because I had the ponytail. Then a lady mentioned that, and then she said, no, actually, I think you look like Meatloaf nowadays, so not nearly as nice. So I just had a really messed up day, and it was long, and it was hectic, and it was flying back through Chicago, and then I got into town about 8:30 last night, finally, and then I drove to Phoenix, preached at another church this morning, and then drove back, and so I'm kind of exhausted. But that whole blindness thing reminded me, because that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit tonight, and so I thought that was kind of cool that God reminded me, kind of gave me a visual of what it's like, a remembrance of what it's like to be blind. For those of you who don't know, I'm like 24/50 without glasses on. So everything's just blobby and blurry, and I can't see. I can make out shapes, but that's about it, and colors and light, But other than that, I can't see. So if you ever want to fight me and hurt me bad, you just take away my glasses and you win, because I won't even see it coming. And so it's just really, it's been kind of a, even corrected, my vision isn't great, but at least I can make out distinct features. So let me read this passage. They came to Bethsaida. This is the disciples and Jesus. This is in Mark 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by his hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." I can really identify with that, right? Because without my glasses, you're just like blobs walking around. So kind of those big fuzzy things walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "And what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the only instance in the Bible when there's a gradual miracle. A miracle that sort of didn't take. It's like Jesus kind of messed up, like he was having a bad day maybe. It was an off day. He didn't quite get it. He started, he did that whole put spit on the guy's eyes thing, and it didn't work. And that's weird, because we think, well, you know, Jesus is all powerful and he can do whatever he wants, and so apparently he just had an off day. But Jesus very intentionally does what he does. This isn't a gradual miracle, what it really is, I'm going to use big words. He has an illustrative parable. He makes this blind man an illustration, a picture, and he tells a story by using this blind man that has brought to him. And it's kind of weird because it's not how Jesus normally acts. So if Jesus is doing this, there's a reason for it. So he's got his disciples with him, and he's telling them a story, much like he allowed me the joys of having a lens pop out yesterday morning. so that I could learn something about and remember something about being blind. He could have just said, "Rod, remember what it's like to be blind." But no, he kind of made me negotiate some things, figuring out, wow, this is going to be really fun. I'm going to be driving to the airport in my rental car. That's going to work well, you know, when everything's a blob, I'm going to be safe. So I'm trying to figure out all the problems of being blind. And so he showed me a picture, and that's what he's doing here for the disciples. He's showing them a picture of a reality, and I want to talk about that reality. First of all, the blind man was brought before Jesus. His friends brought him. They're hoping Jesus will touch him. This isn't unusual. People, all kinds of people are flocking around Jesus. They're trying to get healed. There's so many crowds. He's been just overwhelmed, and he's like, it's just like crazy. And so these people bring this guy, and they offer him, and it's just if Jesus touches him, he can be healed, and it's going to be great. And that's kind of the purpose of the village. We're about that. If we just like to bring people before Jesus, and we trust that Jesus will bring healing and help to you and restore you and bring you life, and we think all that's true. And that's, we have hopes. We have high hopes that Jesus will work in your life. What's cool is Jesus takes this man by the hand. He takes him by the hand, and he gently takes him to himself. So when you come before Jesus, Jesus is going to reach out, and he's going to take you. He's going to hold you. He's going to grab hold of you. He's going to take you. Now, this is a blind man, you understand, and this blind man is used to certain places. And so what does Jesus do? He walks him out of the village. He takes him from the familiar into the unfamiliar. Now, when I was a little kid, I was very familiar with our house, but I didn't get glasses until I was like after first grade. So I was blind for the first part of my life. So I had so I was always scared in strange places because I couldn't find my way around. But in our house, you know, unless my sister was being mean to me, you know, the couch was always in the same places and the chairs were always in the same places, and I could work my way around the house really easily because it was no big deal. And so when you're blind, there's this really great joy in being in familiar places. You know your way around your house. If you watch people who are blind, they don't need their seeing eye dog or their cane in their house. They never use it in their house. They might use it a little bit in the yard. They might use it a little more in the street. But you take them to unfamiliar places, and now they're using their cane and their dog, and they're having to be dependent on others, and it's scary. It's much scarier. So Jesus takes this man by the hand, and he invites him into a really scary place. If Jesus lets go of his hand, wow, you're messed up. You're scared, because now you're really alone, and there's nobody holding on to you. So Jesus takes him away from the familiar. When you come to the village, when you come into the presence of Jesus, he's going to take you by the hand, and then he's going to take you away from the things that are familiar to you, all the things that are just normal for you, the things that you think are true. He's going to take you away, and he's going to take you into a new reality. Now Jesus takes this man, and he spits into his eye. Now, you know, if you're going to be healed, this is not high on my list of ways that I would like to be healed. Really? You know, like, is there like a better way? Because I had the surgery on my neck, and because of that I have regained the use of my hand and my arm, and my shoulder no longer throbs and with pain, and I've been healed, and it's wonderful and miraculous, and I kind of like that methodology. Spend a couple days in the hospital, you know, you get people feel sorry for you, they bring you food and are nice to you, you know, it's really great. Now, if you're going to be healed, that's a much better way than somebody walking up and rubbing spit in your eye. You know, I'm just thinking, you know. So that's a little weird. It's a little strange. And we think, well, why that? Why spit? What was that about? Well, Jewish people at that time, they believed deeply, and there was beliefs in that whole system that that saliva, to call it better than sped, saliva had the ability, the power to heal, and that, but also that it was really disgusting and gross. So it's kind of like how, you know, I mean, we're into the disgusting and gross part, but it actually, there was a belief that it could heal. And so when he does that, it doesn't work. It doesn't really work. Now, it sort of works because the man's eyes are a little bit opened. Now he can distinguish between trees and people, and the reason he can distinguish between trees and people is because there's motion, right? He says, I know, I've heard tell that trees don't walk around. So, you know, perhaps he's lost his vision because he has some idea that trees don't move. And so he's got some clue as to what's going on, but he's having a hard time distinguishing between the blobs. If you're blind, you would know that's sometimes you have a hard time distinguishing amongst the blobs. So he sort of gets it. He sort of gets this whole idea of seeing and vision and what that would be like. And so because he sort of gets it, he's pretty excited, I suspect. I mean, a little bit of eyesight seems better than no eyesight. And so what happens is when you come to the village and you start meeting with Jesus and you start hanging out with Jesus, or wherever you do that, you don't have to do it here, or you're in people's homes, or you start figuring Jesus out, and you start thinking, well, I understand parts of this. I'm starting to get part of this. Some of this sort of makes sense. It doesn't all make sense. I don't understand all that stuff. Sometimes they talk crazy, but my eyes are getting a little opened. And then Jesus comes back, and then eventually he takes his hands and he puts his hands on the man, and the man's eyes are opened, and he sees clearly. He begins to truly understand. Now he's excited. He wants to go back in the village. He wants to tell his family. He wants to tell his friends. He wants to go back to the familiar places and tell everybody. And Jesus at that point says, don't go. And he's saying, well, really? Because that's not nice. And he's saying it because Jesus is not yet ready to have the reality of who he is completely revealed. He doesn't want this man to reveal the secret just yet. So then he walks off with his disciples, Jesus does, and he says to the disciples, who do you say I am? And they mention John the Baptist, and they mention Elijah, and they mentioned other prophets, and they're saying, Jesus, people are saying you're a prophet. You're a great prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks for God, someone who takes what God has said and speaks it out. Prophets, if we read our Bibles and you hang out in the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament, they're pretty sad people for the most part. They often live out in the desert or out in the wilderness or in a cave, or they hang out with bears, or they get stoned a lot and they get killed, and sometimes they have to go before the king and say really tough things, and then the king kills them, and it's just we talked about John the Baptist earlier. He that was kind of an ugly death. Being a prophet's not a great thing. The cool thing about being a prophet is you're the voice of God. You speak for God. I had someone once tell me, Rod, you're a prophet, and they were comparing me to themselves, and this pastor friend of mine said, I'm more of a priest, you're more of a prophet. And I said, oh, okay, I get that. And he said, by the way, people tithed to their priests. They gave them really good things to eat, and they stoned their prophets. just so you know, all right? So I get a little nervous when I see you guys flipping rocks, right? And so he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, you're a prophet, you're a great person, right? I mean, because you're speaking God's truth to us, you're speaking who God is to us. That's who people think that you are, just a great prophet. So Jesus turns the question on them and says, so now who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? It's a huge question. It's a scary question because it's a commitment question. It's a confession question. When we talk about confession, and we often do at the Village, some of us get a little hinky because confession, ooh, that's not going to be good, because we're going to have to tell each other the bad stuff that we've done. And then we're going to feel shame, and we're going to feel bad about ourselves, and then hopefully people are going to be nice to us, and then we'll feel less bad. But the whole idea of confession is hard for us. It's a tough part of walking into the faith. And so often when we say confession, we think, ooh, I don't know, you know. I like going to church. I like when the music's kind of cool and you know, when they're doing fun stuff and having dinner afterwards or pizza or something, that's kind of cool. And I don't know about that confession thing. The sinner's chair, you know, that's kind of weird. By the way, Bible, God, Jesus invites us into confessing our sins one to another. When somebody honors you with their confession, would you please love them even more than before, if you can? Because to give somebody the gift of a confession and to receive that gift is a huge thing. So when people are struggling and they confess and acknowledge their sin before you, receive them with joy and with open arms. Confession just simply acknowledges that you've messed up really bad and you don't want to do it anymore. But this confession that Peter comes up with, this confession is a different thing. This confession is the other kind of confession. One confession is an acknowledgement of sin, right? We simply acknowledge that we've messed up. But this is an acknowledgement of Christ. Peter says, "You are the Christ." Now, he could have chose a lot of words. He could have said, "You're a great prophet." He could have said, "You know, we're going to learn from you. There's lots of really smart people. We can learn from smart people. We like smart people. We like people who we think are connected to God. They kind of get us our juices flowing. We think, ooh, that guy's really spiritual, or that lady's really cool because she's connected to God in some unique way." And so Peter says, "You're the Christ." Now, in the Matthew version of this, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," in the story. But what he says is, "You're the Christ." Now, what does that mean? Well, the word Christ is like a substitute word for the word Messiah. But what Christ means is, "You're the anointed one. You're anointed. You're the anointed one. You're the king." Notice he doesn't call him a prophet, doesn't call him a priest. He calls him a king. Now, that's significant for Jewish people because they are looking all the time for the Messiah. They're looking for the king. They're looking for the one who's going to be the king just like David was king. David was the first great king of Israel. He was the one who did all sorts of wonderful things, although because we have his whole story, or a lot of his story, we realize not so much. But he was special in God's eyes, and he was the anointed king. And under David's rule, Israel thrived and was great, and it was wonderful. And so the glory days of the past, and that's what Israel's looking for. They're looking for a king. They are so excited about getting a king because they want to get this great king. And they're thinking, a lot of people are thinking Jesus is just a prophet, but Peter's saying, wow, he's a king. Jesus is a king. Jesus rules. He's going to be the guy who comes and he's going to throw off Roman rule, and all us wonderful Jewish people, we're going to rule the world, and it's going to be great, and it's just going to be exciting, and it's going to be fun, and wow, how awesome is this? When Peter says, "You're the Christ," Jesus, yes. In Matthew, he tells us that, he says, that confession that you've just made, that I'm the Christ, the King, you're absolutely right. And he says, the fact that I'm the king, the fact that I'm the anointed one, it's on that confession, that reality, that I'm going to build my church. It's how I'm going to build the whole church. It's what we're part of. We announce that Jesus is king. That's what we do. That's our confession. It's our confession that Jesus is King. How cool. How cool that Peter gets it. It's like Peter was, it's like all these people's eyes are kind of dim and they're closed and they're walking around and they're seeing people like trees, but boy, Peter knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the one who's going to save his people from their sin. He's the one that the prophets were talking about. This is a big deal. It's an exciting moment. The assumption that we have right now is that Peter sees really clearly. His eyes are completely opened. So they walk along. Jesus, by the way, also warns them not to tell anybody just yet. And then they're walking along, and Jesus begins to teach them that he's going to have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he's going to be killed and after 3 days rise again. And it says that he spoke plainly about this. He's not talking in picture language anymore. He's not telling stories anymore. He's just saying, this is the reality. This is the truth. This is the way it is. I'm the King. I'm the Anointed One. To reach the reality of what we're going to have to go through, I have to go suffer. I have to go die. I have to go be rejected. I have to be buried. 3 days later, I'll rise. But I got to go through all this horrifying stuff. And I like Peter a lot. I think Peter's one of those positivity guys. You know, he's just positive. We're going to build the church and it's going to be great and it's going to be awesome and I'm going to help you, Jesus. And by the way, you need to like really slow down on this whole I got to suffer and die and struggle and all that junk, because that's hard to sell, you know. Like, come join me and you get to suffer. Okay. Maybe not. Maybe I'll wait until the kingdom gets ushered in and you're like the King, and then I'll come around and life will be great. Peter's like wanting Jesus to shush about that. Yeah, we know there's going to be some hard times, but let's not talk about it. Let's just keep quiet about it. Jesus, if you're going to build this great earthly kingdom, and we think you got everything that it takes to do that. I mean, wow, you can heal people. You people are falling. You got crowds, thousands, 5,000, 4,000. You got the crowds behind you. This is the time. We're going to throw off these Romans once and for all. This is going to be awesome. But if you keep talking the way you're talking, it's not going to go good. It's like Peter's managing Jesus's campaign, right? And he's the campaign manager, and he's going, wow, you're really screwing this up. We need to not have you on TV so much, because this is not going good. Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, don't talk this way, Jesus. And Jesus turns around, and in front of the disciples, he gives the most stinging rebuke we ever read in the Bible. He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. There's two ways to take that. It's get behind me so I don't have to look at you, so I don't have to deal with you. We kind of think that way. But actually, it's probably more like get behind me. Jesus is saying, get in line with what I'm actually doing. Open your eyes, Peter, because you don't get it. You think this is about an earthly kingdom. It is so not. This is about being a king here. It's not. You need to get in line with. You need to follow behind. You need to place yourself in the proper role of a disciple, by the way, which is put yourself behind the leader. Follow, watch. Later on, we read Paul saying these words, follow me as I follow Christ, right? I mean, that's what, as I follow the leader, you follow me. Only follow me as I follow the leader. only follow me as I follow Jesus. And Jesus is now saying, Peter, arrange yourself behind me and follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Watch what I do. Watch where I go. Watch what I go through. The reality is Peter's only seen a little bit. His eyes are only a little open. Jesus teaches him plainly and he still doesn't get it. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He identifies Peter with Satan because he goes back to the first thing that he did after Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus is immediately taken out into the desert, out into the wilderness, where he struggles and he suffers and he fasts for 40 days and Satan comes and tempts him. And what's Satan's great temptation? Satan's great temptation is, I'll give you the world. I'll give you everything you see. I can give you that. I'll give you this world. I'll make you powerful. And Jesus had to turn away from Satan then and the temptation that was. And now he gets that same temptation. Peter saying, hey, we could do this thing. You could be great. You could have the whole world. How awesome is that? He says, get behind me, Satan. Don't tempt me. Don't try me. Don't test me. Don't offer me that which would be easier than the path I have to go through. Then Jesus calls everybody together and he says, here's the reality of what happens when you follow me. Here's the truth. You're not going to get and gain the whole world. That's really disappointing to me. I'd love to gain the whole world. Boy, if I could just have millions of dollars and beautiful homes and power and position and status, how great would that be? I've been doing a lot of demographics work and trying to determine where to start new churches here in Tucson. And so because of that, I just go explore demographics all over the place. And because I'm totally ADD, I go rabbit trailing on occasion. And I found some little chart about the suicide rates of various parts of Tucson. And the highest suicide rate is not in the barrio. Not amongst poor people. Not amongst those who are struggling just to make a living. The highest suicide rate is in the foothills, where people have the whole world. They have million-dollar homes, power, position, status, all that you would want. The whole world calls us, it lures us, it says if you just have everything, position, status, power, you can buy what you need, you can live a beautiful, comfortable life, you can influence people and change lives, and wow, how cool would that be? Not really. But that's what we think. If we just dominated this world, if we could just control our environment, if we could just control everything around us, and we do that individually, right? If I could just control my environment, if I could just get my bills paid, and if I could just get out from underneath my debt, if I could just have more time off so I could rest, and if I could just, you know, if people would just cooperate with my choices and the things that I long to do, if my world was just different, if I could hear out of this ear, if I could just be healed, if then I'd have life. Then it would be good. And I always go back to this because I don't know how else to not, I don't know where else to go, but Jesus always promises to meet your needs. He does not promise to meet all your desires. Because your desires are insatiable. When you get a little, you'll want a little more. I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to use my arm. I wanted to have strength in it. Jesus gave it to me. Wow, how awesome is that? I can lift, I can carry, I can, you know, be Sue's roadie and carry her guitars out to her car afterwards and be the tough guy, strong man that I used to be. And then I lost my hearing. Okay, God, that wasn't enough. Could you heal my hearing too? That'd be nice. And, oh, by the way, could you, you know, be nice if you would just, like, trim 50, 60 pounds off me, like, tomorrow, you know, so I don't have to go through all that discipline of a diet. And oh, could you, you know, get my financial affairs in order for me? And if I just got all this stuff taken care of, if I didn't have to travel so much, if boy, then my life would be great. I'd be happy. Satan is always offering us the whole world. Satan always offers us instant gratification. You want instant gratification, you go see Satan. You want to rule in this world, you just go see Satan. He will give you exactly what you want very quickly. And then you will pay a horrible cost for it for the rest of your life. You want to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Take up a cross and follow me. Jesus makes his path. This great king makes his path to Calvary, carrying his own cross on which he's going to be hung. He knows that he knows the path that he's going to walk. He has to lay down his life. He lays down his life so that he takes all of my sin, all of my greediness, all of my longings, all my desires, all my sinful strategies, all the ways that I manipulate, the fact that I'm a liar and a mistreater of people, and all my inhumanity to others, all my manipulation, my cheating, he takes all that with him. And he forgives it. So what's the point? This huge crowd that's been following Jesus, Jesus says, now you have to identify with me. And if you identify with me, you are going to become so much like me that you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. You're going to deny yourself the things that you think you long for, the things that this world offers that will be so good for you, you think. You're going to deny those things. You're going to actually lay down your life before me. You're going to say, I've made a mess of running my life. All the things that I've tried to do didn't work. I don't have everything that I longed for and hoped for and desired. Please take over my life. And even when I don't see it initially, and even when I don't see it eventually, and even if I don't see it in the process, I'm going to trust that you don't let go of those you love. You're going to have to identify with Jesus. There's a whole bunch of ways that we identify with Jesus here. One of the ways is you can come up here a little bit later, and you can take bread, and you can break it. And as you break it, you can remember that his body was torn for you. And you can take wine or grape juice and you can dip it in and you can take it in and you can realize that this blood was shed for you. And you can do that, and when you walk up here, it's kind of scary because people are looking at you and they're going, that person identifies with Jesus. That's one of those Jesus people. That's one of those Christians. I don't know what they're like, but wow, what I hear on TV, on the radio, some of the things I read, some of their actions, whew, you're one of those, huh? And you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. It's going to be pain. Yep. That's one way. You can identify with Jesus here by just walking up and doing that. There's another way you can walk, identify with Jesus. You can come in November and be baptized. You can come talk to Eric or Jimmy or I and talk to us about being baptized. You think it's hard to come up here and take that? You're going to come up in front of everybody and you're going to get dunked in water and it's all eyes are going to be on you. And you're going to say, I identify with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus because I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to turn. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to identify. You can identify with Jesus everywhere you go. You can simply say, when people say to you, so what's this about you? You can say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I identify with Jesus. And when you do that, I guarantee you, you will suffer. Jesus promises us. It's a verse that I go back to so often in my life. It says, in this world you will have trouble. Wow. Jesus promises you that. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't pretend that it's all going to be hunky-dory. Some of us get that in our heads. Boy, if I just follow Jesus, then my life is going to be great. I'm going to gain this whole world. No, you're not. You're going to gain something far better than this world. You're going to gain an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And he's going to send his Spirit to fill you up, to compel you, to push you, to take you places you could never imagine going, to have you doing things that right now you're going, really? That's not even possible. He's going to take you into the most exciting life that you could possibly live. I love following Jesus. It's hard. I screw it up. I mess up. I'm a sinner. I still mess up. But I know where to go. The second I do that, I can confess the other way and simply acknowledge my sin before God. And he says, yeah, I know. I took care of that, remember? It's taken care of. It's forgiven. The good news is, when you identify with Jesus, he identifies with you. He walks with you. I can't explain that. To those of you whose eyes are either closed because you just haven't seen it, or only partially open because you're still struggling with it, or those of you whose eyes are opened, have been opened even more, and you've experienced the gradual miracle of God opening your eyes to the truths that he says and the beauty that he offers us, the real life that he offers us, wherever your eyes are in that process, because it's not an event, it's a process. I mean, sometimes it's kind of an event. We have these eye-opening events. Most of the time, it's just kind of a process where he opens our eyes and we go, wow, I get that. I get that now. When you identify with Jesus, he identifies with you. There's going to come this time when you're going to be standing before God, one way or the other. You're going to stand before God, actually going to be kneeling before God. Scripture promises that every knee is going to bow before God, every one of them. Your knees, whether you like Jesus, whether you don't like Jesus, whether you're exploring it, whether you're the deepest, I don't even believe there's possibly a God, doesn't matter. You know, if you're whatever you are in the extreme, on the extremes, your knee's going to bow before God. And while it's bowed, Jesus is going to identify with you. He's going to say, yeah, that's your kid. That's, you know him. You know her. Yeah, that's ours. When we come into our Father's glory, Jesus is going to take joy in inviting us into the life that he promises us. And here's a cool little thing. That life starts now. It's so safe to be in God's hands. It's so comforting to know that he cares, that he's pursued. It's so good for me to know that he suffered in every way. He was tempted and tried ways I can't even imagine, even by his most beloved disciple. And yet, he suffered it all so that I could find the freedom of being in Christ, the good news, the gospel that we've been talking about the good news of who Jesus is, of who our God is. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to identify with you. We get all hinky about that and kind of scared, and we're not quite sure what it means, and we're not quite sure how to do it. Father, give us the courage to offer, lay down our lives for you, to give them to you. Father, help us to walk away from all the things that we think will bring us life, that if we're honest and we look back, they've never brought us life. We thought they would. We were sure they would. And they never did. Father, give us real life. Just that abject confidence that you're our God and you'll provide for us and care for us and give us all that we need, really need. And you'll give it to us in amazingly wonderful ways. That you'll open our eyes. Father, I pray for every eye in this room tonight to be opened wide. For everyone who's been part of the village to have their eyes opened wide. To see the amazing work that you've done. Father, I pray that you would take away our longing, our desires for the things that would lead us from you. Father, help us to encourage and walk with each other as we take those hard steps when we're sort of blind and we're not sure. Father, send your Spirit to fill us up. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, you can spend some time reflecting and thinking as the music plays. You can go sit in the sinner's chair and ask to be prayed over, not just for your own sin, for the sins of others against you, for just the burden of sin in this world, for the struggles that you're going through. If you want to be lifted up to God, go sit there. Somebody will come. Give them a sentence or two, and then let them pray and lift you up to God. If you want to identify with Jesus, come up here boldly and take bread and either the juice or the wine and take it in and say, I'm identifying with you, Jesus. All these people know. If you haven't been baptized, if it's something that you're scared about, great. Say, hey, I have an opportunity to identify with who Jesus is, to identify with him, and I want to do that. Tell us about that. I don't see the baskets, which